Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after, the younger son got together and all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Having made our Lenten journeys, may you find such a heart in each of us. Amen. Well, we're on our fourth Sunday in Lent, and we continue our series, "You Call Me Lord, But." You call me Lord, but. It's based on Luke 6:46, where Jesus says, "You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do." And he describes how foolish that is, for the person who doesn't listen to what he asks is like a person building a house upon sand, but the person who does what he asks, it's like the person who builds a house upon rock, a firm foundation. But what he's saying to us describes our nature really well, doesn't it? We call him Lord, but there are things that we withhold, areas of our life that we don't want to submit to him and say, "Here, you can have your way with me. I'll do whatever you want." Some areas of our lives we do that. Some areas of our lives we don't. Why is that? Well, it's our human nature to want what we want when we want it. You can't eat at the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Well, why not? Why not? We don't like being micromanaged. We don't like being told you can't do that. And ironically, the thing about, John Stott said this so well in an article on the original sin, and he talked about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. He said, when we're told that we can't have it, we want it all the more. That's the very thing that we want, the thing that we're told that we can't have. Why? I don't want the rest of the fruit. I just want that fruit. That's our nature. That's our broken nature that asserts ourselves over others, ourselves over, in fact, God. We don't want to be managed. We want to say, Lord, but we want to withhold areas of our lives. And so in the season of Lent, we've been exploring, what are those areas? Where do we need to submit more? Where do we need to say, yes, God, you can have your way with me. I'm open to it. And it's important because we want to remember the words of Augustine when he said, when you believe in the gospel what you want to believe and don't believe what you don't want to believe, it's not the gospel that you believe in, but you yourself. See, we reassert ourselves. When we say, we pick and choose. You can have this area of my life, but not this area. Then we've said, I'm in charge. Finally, in the end, I'll only give those areas that I want to submit. And so we explore those in this season of Lent, the season of self-examination, the season of introspection. You call me Lord, but. Well, what can we hear from today's lessons about how we can better submit to God? Where is it that He would have us go? I think in the end, He would have us scoff less, celebrate more, and always come home when we've come to our senses. Have any of you been made anxious lately by the things that are going on in the world? I mean, change is all about us. It's rapid and it's intense. It comes in every form, moral, social, political. I mean, this week, some pretty amazing things have happened. We've arrived at a new level of discourse when it comes to politics, haven't we? And it can be unnerving. And I don't want to talk about anyone in particular. I'm happy to do that on another occasion. But I just think about this moment that the boys were outside playing just before dinner. They come in and we get them to wash their hands and get ready for dinner. And the news was on and I had to pause the newscast because I didn't want the kids to hear what was about to be said. I knew what they were about to replay. That's where we are. In this place that's disorienting. You go, well, that's never happened before. I've never had to worry about stopping the news because of something that was said during a debate. But that's where we are. That's how fast the change has come upon us. That's how coarse our society, our civilization has become. And so we're in this really odd place and we can find ourselves disoriented, ourselves wondering, where's our home? Am I actually at home in this place in which I live and physically reside? But we're reminded that institutions like governments, even the church, will fail us. Paul Tillich and Reinhold Niebuhr were some of the greatest minds in theology in the 20th century. And they said that institutions were inherently corrupt, inherently demonic. You think, really? And I've come to believe that they are right. Reinhold Niebuhr goes on to say that truly the only thing that can withstand the thought of death is a virtuous person, a virtuous man or woman. An institution, like a government, like even a church, when it's threatened or realizes that it might go out of existence, it will compromise its values, abandon what originally defined it in order to survive. It's only the individuals within it that can withstand that pressure and say, I'm going to die a virtuous person, regardless of what snuffs out my life. And we're reminded of that in the gospel lesson that we heard today, that it's about us as individuals. It's never about an institution. It's not about the church, and it's certainly not about a government. Those things are always going to fail us. What the church is about is being an institution of people who have been lost and then found by God. That's what makes us who we are. Not a denomination, not a history of organization, but simply being people redeemed by God. People who were once lost but now found. People who were once dead but are now alive. And that's what we heard in Luke. It's a familiar story, isn't it? How many of you have a favorite Bible verse? Almost everybody has a favorite verse. How many of you have a favorite book? Few people have a favorite chapter. Luke 15, though, is my favorite chapter in the Bible. Favorite chapter. Why? It's because it's the story of grace. There's no coincidence that this is called Grace Community. How does the story begin? Remember, there were scoffers, religious people who didn't like the company that Jesus kept. They didn't like the company that Jesus kept. And it says he told them this parable. Well, we actually heard one, the third of three. There are two others that come before it. There's one of the lost sheep, where there are 100 are meant to be in the fold. One is lost. Jesus leaves the 99 and goes out and searches for the other and then carries it home upon his shoulders so that the flock is restored to what it's supposed to be. That's how much he cares about that which is lost. He's going to go out and seek it and find it. He's even going to leave the 99 unattended, if you will, for a while he goes out and brings the one home who makes the flock complete. Then there's another story, a beautiful story of a lost coin. Remember, there's a woman who has 10 coins, but one of them is lost. And so she sweeps the entire house clean. She's frantic to find that one lost coin. You go, you're probably doing pretty well. I mean, you've got 90 cents out of every dollar, maybe 900 out of 1,000 or 9,000 out of 10,000. I mean, you're doing pretty well with the nine that you have, but she's sweeping the entire house clean because she wants to find that one lost coin. Lost things matter to God. Then the story becomes human. It's not about a lamb any longer. It's not about a coin any longer. It's about a person. It's about a son. It's about a story about a son that we famously dubbed the prodigal. And how does that story unfold? That's the one that we heard today. We hear about this young man, the younger of two brothers, comes to his dad and he wants his part of the inheritance. He doesn't want to wait till his father dies. He wants to live now. He wants to live in the moment. And his father graciously says, okay, here's my estate. Half for your older brother, half for you. And he took it. And he ran. And he ran far. He ran wide. And he ran into trouble. He ran into a place where he spent all that he had and ended up having to submit to working in a field with pigs. Now, the story doesn't say it so clearly, but anyone who heard that in that day would say, oh my gosh, a Jew is having to slop pigs? That's bad. That's really bad, and that's where he ended up, being at the end of himself. It said he finally came to his senses, and he said, I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy to go home. I'm not worthy to be called this man's son, but I don't have anywhere else to turn, and other people are eating and drinking and surviving and living, and I don't have any other place to go but home. And so he sets out on this journey, not knowing where, knowing exactly where he's going, but not knowing how he's going to be received. And how is he received? His father sees him. Clearly, he must have been looking for him because he sees him coming from a long distance away. And what does he do? Does he wait on his son to arrive? No, he runs out to greet him. He's so excited that his lost son, the one that was dead, who's now alive, the one who was lost, is now found, has come home. And he affords him everything that a son should have. Sandals, a robe, a ring on his finger, and a celebration to end all celebrations. Kills the fatted calf. He is so excited about that which is lost being found. That which has been far away and is now coming home. Now, the story goes on. Obviously, there's an interchange with the older brother who's not happy about what's just happened. He's not happy that his brother's home. He's not happy that a party's been thrown. He's been dutiful and faithful like lots of older brothers are. Burden bearers, people who do the right thing. Sometimes they just are the product of more severe, strict parenting, aren't they? Because parents, they kind of lighten up after a while or give up after a while sometimes. And so he's not happy. What are you doing receiving this guy back? I've been here breaking my neck, busting my back to do all the things that you've asked of me. You didn't even give me anything to celebrate, not even a little lamb to throw a party with my friends. He said, yeah, but we've got to celebrate. This lost brother of yours, this lost son of mine has come home. And the scoffer returns. We have no indication that the older brother went in to the party, that he could celebrate. His older brother ends up being like the religious people that are scoffing at the company that Jesus keeps. And you just go, oh no, he can't rejoice that the lost has been found. And yet that's what God does. So I want to talk just for a moment about God wants us to scoff less and celebrate more. It's so easy when we're in the inside to think about how other people get in. It's so easy to create barriers and obstacles to people being a part of what God is doing in His graciousness. And sometimes we scoff. And sometimes we scoff for weird reasons, you know, not theological ones or even moral ones. Sometimes we scoff at people because of what they wear when they come to church or what they don't wear or just some protocol that they haven't met. We create an environment where they don't feel at home, where the doors don't seem to be wide open. And God's saying, don't scoff. The people walking through that door, the people that I'm seeking to redeem. One of you said this morning, this is not a club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And He wants to bring more sinners into the fold, more lost sons and daughters to His house. Scoff less and celebrate more. Learn to rejoice when His people come home. But we also want to talk about what it means to be lost. Have you ever been lost? I was lost once in Cochabamba, Bolivia back in 1988. Don't know the area well. It was at night. I was leaving a dinner. I was driving home. And I managed to turn down the wrong way on a one-way street. Happens all the time in Bolivia because they don't have that nice post on the corner with the green signs that tell you what street you're on or which one you're turning on to. If they have any signs, they're painted on the corner of the building. It was dark. It was night. Fortunately, no one was on the street, and so it was an easy fix, except for the two policemen that stepped out in front of me and stopped my car. I'm not sure how proud I am of this story, but I faked not knowing Spanish very well long enough to get out of this situation. There were stories back then about people who went to the jail in the middle of the night and were never seen again, and so I didn't have any interest in going downtown, and that's precisely where these two policemen wanted me to go. Anyway, I finally kind of laughed, what are you saying? Knowing full well what they were asking me to do. Finally, they grew weary and let me go. I was lost. That's not the kind of loss we're hearing about, is it? What we're really hearing about is being lost, is being separated from our family, running far from the person upon whom we are meant to depend. That's what the younger brother did. He's lost because he's way far away from where he needs to be. It doesn't matter whether it's physical. We can be way far away from where we need to be emotionally and spiritually as well, right? And so that's what we want to hear is this sense of being lost is being separated from our family. When you think about C.S. Lewis and The Great Divorce, it's a fascinating consideration of what heaven and hell looks like. And in it, hell is always dark and it's always like perpetual dusk. It never gets any brighter. And it's dreary, it's drizzly, it's raining. But one of the most common things about it is that people separate. They just grow further and further apart. All the people that are there know that other people are here, but only because they can see a light in their home way far away. And so what it means to be in hell is to be alone, to be apart from other people, to be away from the family that you're meant to be a part of. C.S. Lewis captures it so well in that book. And that's what we're hearing in this third parable in Luke 15. There's a lost son, and what makes him lost is that he has run so far and so fast that he can't figure out how to get back to the Father upon whom he's meant to depend. In fact, he probably wonders whether his father is going to receive him at all. Have you ever been that kind of lost? Maybe we were years ago when we were young, squandering our own lives away, or maybe we even find ourselves there in this day and age. Sometimes we just lose our way. I mean, I don't know if it's just in America, but certainly in the West, we've coined the phrase midlife crisis. Why? Because whether we do anything wrong or not, we ponder all the things that we might do, running away from the responsibility that we have and the family that we have. It runs through our minds. How can I just be free and in control of my life again? Have you ever been that kind of lost? And then thought about it, you know, that makes me really unworthy to go back home. Because I've abandoned my family, I squandered my inheritance, and I've lived large, but now I have nothing. But the story goes that the man came to his senses and started the journey home, not knowing how he would be received. And how is he received? This is how God wants to receive us. This is why we can scoff less and celebrate more, because he's going to receive us with open arms. That's the kind of God he is, a God of grace, who loves the lost. Sometimes we don't access his grace and his mercy because we go, I'm not worthy. I can't go home. He knows the things that have been running through my mind. He knows where I've been. I am not worthy to go home. And he said, no, come. Come. Not only that, I want to throw the mother of all parties for you when you get here. That's what makes grace so amazing, isn't it? Because we come to our senses. And realize that we need to go home, not knowing how we're going to be received, but when we get there, the fatted calf is killed, the robe is broken out, the sandals, the ring, everything that was our inheritance before is restored to us. That's a God of grace. That's a God of mercy. And here's what we need to know about submitting that area of our life to God. Don't misplace your trust and put it in an institution, into a government, into politics, not even in the life of the church. Institutions will come and go. But what makes it possible for us to face extinction and face death virtuously is knowing that we've been restored to our family, restored to our Father, and are in a right relationship with him. God wants us to come home. If you've been keeping your distance, if you wondered whether you're worthy, know that you're not. And he receives you anyway. The party is going to be grand if we first submit this area of our life to him and hear the call, come home. Come home. Amen? Amen.